I think there is a tendency among us when we read Scripture to look for the order, to look for the calmness, to look for and see in all things order and structure. So, for example, when we read the story of creation, in the first couple chapters, we read that the world begins as a formless void. There's chaos, there's confusion, there's disorder. Then God speaks, right? And there is order. We get the progression of seasons and seed time and harvest and so on. But a closer reading of the text would suggest otherwise. God speaks, yes, and there is light. Not order, but light. Light amidst the darkness. Presumably, the darkness has a kind of order on its own, apart from the light. But once the light is on, we discover that the darkness has a kind of disorder. So it may be the case, what I'm trying to say, I think, is that divine order looks to us like disorder, and we prefer our kind of order, seasons, regular, routine, and so on. And so if you start to see Scripture not as a place of order, but a place of divine order that looks to us like disorder, then you're reminded in texts like we have this morning that God tends to deal with such disorder and such disruption. For our world then to fundamentally change, something's going to have to fall down from the sky. We have this vision of the end time this morning, this final coming of the Lord, where the world as we know it will become compost for the world that God is in the process of remaking. And for the most part, it's a world we choose to refuse. Jesus spent his life telling us about this world, but it turned out to be a whole lot more difficult than we had ever imagined. This new world, coming amidst the chaos of the world, involves way too much togetherness, for one thing. It's not only sort of worshiping with the people we're sitting next to, but actually living in community, making decisions together, pooling resources, holding each other accountable, with no permission to leave certain people out just because they're too rude or too gushy or too left or too right or too young or too old or whatever. The way Jesus seemed to tell it, it's a world in which nothing could be taken for granted. God could be anywhere. God was remaking. And the remaking looks like, to us, disorder. And so Jesus says, "Now when these things take place, stand up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." I don't know about you, but I don't know what to do with that. In fact, I even dare not try to explain it, really, to apply it, to adjust it. These sort of texts are the sort that we don't do something to, but perhaps we just let them do something to us. Because it's an unimaginable scene. Sun and moon and stars and distress in the nations and fear and foreboding. It has a tendency to cause our knees to tremble. What we're hearing is apocalyptic text, a special kind of biblical literature used sometimes by Jesus when he wanted to shake the foundations, tear the hinges off the doors, upset a pew or two. In much the same way for festivals we get timpani and trumpets and shake the rafters. We're trying to do something cosmic. The sun and the moon, the seas raging, the heavens being ripped open, and the Son of Man riding on a cloud. It's almost unimaginable. It's poetic. And it is then a realistic way of saying, through the inadequate medium of human words, the simple message, God's coming. That's what it all means. God's coming. Either coming for us, or coming to grab us, or coming to redeem us, or coming to judge us, or all of the above. God is coming. Pray, Jesus says, that you'll be able to either escape or stand before the Son of Man when he comes. It is huge. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, on earth distress among the nations. People will faint from fear and foreboding. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. These are signs of dismantling, of disorder, of big, huge, cosmic moves. Chaos that accompanies change. All Jesus interprets them as, surprisingly, signs of redemption. Stand up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing near. We, I think, many times are uncomfortable with such speech, either because the present order has been good to us and we are not interested in change, or the present order has been so unfriendly to us we can't imagine the change we need to set things right. We twitch upon hearing such speech. We tremble upon imagining such change. Famous Civil War diary by Mary Chestnut. She lived in Columbia, South Carolina. Her diary entry for March of 1865 read, "General Sherman marched off in a solid column today, leaving not so much as a blade of grass behind, a howling wilderness, a land laid waste. All is now dust and ashes." For her, it's apocalypse. It's the end of the old South, the end of a way of life. But she never mentions, in her tale of devastation and woe, that there were slaves dancing in the street. Apocalypse looked different then to them than it did to Mary. A lot depends on how we hear this news, as whether it's good news or bad news, that the world as we know it is ending and being replaced by the world God has been trying to give us all along. There's a command here that Jesus gives his disciples. The command is to rise up, to stand, to keep alert. But throughout most of Scripture, most of God's people spend most of their time asleep. That's the predominant posture of the early church, snoozing. In the book of Acts, for example, when some of the most wonderful disorder intrusions by God, such as the revelation to Peter, to the nature of the kingdom, Peter's asleep. Peter's asleep in prison when the Lord releases him. All of this occurs while we slumber. But the command is to rise up, to stand, to keep alert. Jesus urged us to stay awake when he's praying at Gethsemane, but instead we fall asleep, not once, but multiple times. And it's the first Sunday of Advent, and it is hard to stay awake, both because it's a sermon and you've had too much turkey. Sleep is the predominant posture for the week. But Jesus warns us that God's Advent is such that he might find us asleep when he comes suddenly in the night, and urges us, therefore, to keep awake, for you do not know. Deep down, I think, at our honest moments, we long for such presence. We long for the Lord to come. We long for the Lord to be with us. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus," is kind of our Advent prayer. Or our hymn this morning, "Come, O come, Emmanuel." But do we really desire the Lord to come, the Lord's Advent among us, as much as we pray and sing? Depends. Depends on where we are when we get the news that this world is changing. But Jesus declares that this roaring waves, the rising seas, is good news. God is coming, and that is good news, so take heed. Again, depending on your circumstance in life, this might be great news. But if you're weighed down with drunkenness and dissipation, or worry about what you might give or get for Christmas, this might seem like bad news. Good news if we're standing on our tiptoes, ready and waiting, noticing and looking for our redemption. So where are you standing or sleeping this Advent? Many years after the first, you weighed down with the ordinariness of conventional solutions to all of our aches and pains and the brokenness and violence and destruction in this world? Or is it still possible for you to stand and raise your head, sensing that your redemption draws near? We do have much of what the world has to offer. And so, therefore, this sometimes feels like bad news. One of Flannery O'Connor's great characters once said, "Any man with a good car ain't in need of no redemption." He had reduced redemption to consumption, to a good man with a good car don't need no redemption. We tend to then narrow our focus and not see the cosmic huge things that the Lord is doing. But once in a while, we can catch a larger vision. I can think of Martin Luther when he was first ordained and to preside at the Eucharist for the first time. He recounts how he trembled and he shook. He was sick. He was terrified at the thought of handling Christ's body and blood. For him, this was huge. It was cosmic. It was a kind of disorder for him. It was apocalyptic. At our best moments, we come here to be comforted with nothing less than our cosmic redemption. Jesus gathered with his friends for a nice meal. Just Jesus and his friends. A little food, a little wine, some polite conversation. When we're sitting there at the table and things are nice and they're ordered and they're structured, he says to them, that cup there, that is my blood. This bread, broken in pieces, that's my broken body. A kind of disorder, a kind of divine order that scares us because it's so disordered. If we are to be redeemed, if God is to come and redeem us and the world, then the redemption won't be cheap. It will require a kind of divine order that feels like chaos. It will require a surprise. It will require something beyond imagination, something beyond human words, something beyond sun and moon and stars and sky and the heavens falling and the word of the Lord enduring forever. It will require something past death, past the grave. It will require resurrection and new life. And the command goes up, stand, rise, keep awake, be alert. The good news amongst the bad news in this broken world is that our redemption draws near. Thanks be to God.